Now, our scripture reading this morning continues our study in Mark's Gospel, and we read in chapter 11 and from the 12th verse. And I also want to read this morning, if you can keep your finger there, that's Matthew 11 verse 12. I want to read from John chapter 15 and from the first verse. So first of all, Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. And then John chapter 15 and from the first verse. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say this. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables and the money changers of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When the evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go through, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." And then over in John chapter 15. This, you will remember, is part of the upper room discourse that took place on the night of Jesus' betrayal. And he says, "I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me," or "abide in me, and I will remain," or "abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Amen, and may God add his blessing to these readings from his most holy word. Now can we again unite our hearts? Now will you turn with me, please, to the passages of Scripture we read together earlier? And I want to begin this morning by asking, if you've ever been conned into buying something which later brought you a great deal of heartache and distress. I wonder if some of you saw on television recently families who decided to buy a little holiday apartment in Spain. They responded to the hard sell. They cashed in their insurance policies, they emptied their bank balances and their building society accounts, and they made their purchase. But then the time came for them to go to Spain and to make their site visit, only to discover that the building contractor had pocketed their money and had done no work, and that the courts were incapable of helping them. The watchdog TV program will tell you that there is nothing more disheartening and disillusioning than promise without performance. It's found in every area of life. And we discover often that the level of investment is proportionate to the heartache which is produced. But by far, the most dangerous con into which a man or a woman can fall victim is one which affects not only their enjoyment of this life, but of the life to come. And it's with that introduction in mind that we approach this incident of the fig tree. It has puzzled many people. It appears to be a callous, spiteful, malicious act on the part of Jesus towards this tree which bore no fruit. Now, Jesus never did anything without a reason. And so we must ask ourselves this morning, what was his reason? What lesson was of such great importance as to cause him to react towards the fig tree in this manner? You will notice too that the story of the fig tree is interleaved between the story of the cleansing of the temple. And both incidents are closely related. In both cases, Jesus is identifying things associated with the life and the worship of God's professing people which anger him. Why get so upset with a fig tree? Well, unlike the majority of trees, the fig tree produces leaves at exactly the same time as it produces its fruit. So the presence of green foliage, which could certainly be seen from a distance, became a signal, a promise to those who ate its fruit. Come, the fruit is now ready. The leaves were the tree's public profession that it had fruit for eating. And of course, the fig tree in question professed something which was not true. There were leaves, but no fruit. And Jesus' reaction was to speak a word of judgment on the tree. Verse 14, he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Notice it was not blighted because it was unpleasant to look at, but because of its fruitlessness. because it promised without performing. And the next day, the disciples passed by the tree and they found it withered from the roots. Its false claims had been judged, and the judgment of Jesus spoken against it was fulfilled. Now, this action of Jesus in this last week of his life was an acted prophecy. In the Old Testament, the fig tree, among other things, was a symbol of Israel, the people of God. And Israel, God's people, made public profession about her relationship to God. And she showed all the outward signs of bearing fruit. She uniquely possessed God's covenants, God's special promises to bless. She had been entrusted with God's word, the scriptures, including God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. She had been given a sacrificial system that pointed of the grace and the forgiveness of God, and that pointed forward to the coming of a great sacrifice for sin. There was an abundance of green leaves sprouting from Israel's national and religious life. But, those who approached her in their spiritual hunger found no spiritual reality, no evidence of the grace of God at work in her life. She was guilty of the greatest of deceptions, promise without performance, and she too was to be subject to judgment. And the withering judgment of God took place in 70 AD, history tells us, when the Romans destroyed both the temple and the city of Jerusalem, and the Jewish people were dispossessed. That's the significance. Acted prophecy. Now, the application of this passage is, I think, helpfully illustrated for us in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. In the second part of that book, Pilgrim's wife, Christina, and her children come to Interpreter's house. And there they see a strange tree. Inside its trunk was rotten to the core. And yet, on the outside it seemed very healthy. There were leaves in abundance to be seen on its branches. And they want to learn the meaning of this strange tree. And they are told, the tree is like many which grow in the garden of God, who with their mouth speak high of God, but indeed will do nothing for him. Promise without performance. People often say in their defense, but listen, I haven't done anyone any harm. I'm not the kind of person who would go around hurting my neighbor. But you see, a person need not be openly wicked to fall under God's condemnation. You simply have to do nothing. You simply have to be barren, to be fruitless. Now, we mustn't confuse doing here with church activism. For our Christian profession and service can be mere external things. We can bear the leaves of church membership and church attendance and taking the sacraments. We can serve the church in all sorts of committees. We can sit in her congregational board, in her kirk session. But you see, when God comes to examine our lives, his principal concern is not with the outward leaves of our profession or service. He is concerned with inward reality in our hearts. And he wants evidence of the inward reality of our outward claims and service. Jesus told his disciples that they would be known by their fruit, not by their profession, not by their service, not by these outward leaves, but by their fruit. But what did he mean? What is the fruit of which he speaks? In the first instance, it is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, fruit which will in turn affect the quality of our service. Do people see the fruit of God's Spirit there? Do they find love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? You see, this is fruit that can only be produced by God's indwelling Spirit. Are we all leaves? Are we split spiritual personalities? Do we swear allegiance to one set of principles and then live by another? Do we extol self-control and yet practice self-indulgence? Do we speak highly of love for one another and yet harbor resentment and an unforgiving spirit in our hearts? Do we attend Sunday worship while in fact we reserve our true worship for the shrines of our work or our hobbies or our pastimes? They have the true allegiance of our hearts. Have we made a distressing gulf between the truths that we say we hold dear and the values we daily live by? Let me put this another way. If you or I were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? You see, a fruitless person is not a failed Christian, but a false one. In other words, not a Christian at all. You see, there is purpose in the calling of God. I have chosen you, said Jesus, that you might bear much fruit. Chosen to bear fruit. Jesus' treatment of the fig tree teaches us both how seriously he views hypocrisy in the lives of those who profess to be his followers, and how much store he places upon fruitfulness in the lives of his people. And this twofold subject of hypocrisy and fruitlessness occupied a great deal of Jesus' teaching in this last week of his ministry. We see that in the parables that he taught during this last week and in the instruction given privately to his disciples. Hence our reason for reading this passage in John 15. Fruitfulness. It was the subject which preoccupied his thoughts during the last week of his life. John Stott has helpfully written these words. He said, "The Christian should resemble a fruit tree, not a Christmas tree. For the gaudy decorations of a Christmas tree are tied on, whereas fruit grows in a fruit tree." In other words, Christian holiness, Christ-likeness, is not an artificial human accretion, something stuck on, but a natural process of fruit-bearing by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see what he's saying? The fruit that God is looking for isn't something we somehow or other grab hold of and stick onto our life. Not something we squeeze out of our lives even. It's something that is only produced by the Spirit of God within our hearts. No other way. Why did Jesus give so much prominence to this matter of fruitfulness in this last week before his death? I want to suggest three reasons to you this morning. The first was his loving concern to awaken the hypocrite to the seriousness of his or her condition. For you see, the hypocrite is invariably a self-deluded person. They see no danger in their position. They are comfortable with an external religion, with its associated respectability. But notice this. The punishment of the fig tree, which promised without performing, was a permanent inability to bear fruit. When we purposefully choose fruitlessness, when we shun the probing, questioning work of God's Holy Spirit within our hearts, when he comes and says, "All I see is leaves, all I see is leaves," then there comes a day when we will be confirmed in that choice. And that is an awful, awful prospect. It's a state of permanence which will not be changed. Repeated actions in response to Christ and his word settle our destiny. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11 in this regard. "Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong." See the permanence in that? "Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy." Now, what's the significance of that text? It's this. That the decisions that we make here in regard to God and our daily living for him have a quality of permanence associated with them. We refuse to change here, there will be no possibility of change when we reach the presence of God. So it is a dangerous business to adopt the kind of philosophy which so many dear men and women have adopted, which says, "One day I'll change. One day I'll definitely change," and do absolutely nothing. Jesus longs to find fruit in our lives for our own sakes. A second reason for majoring on hypocrisy and fruitlessness is the great damage that it can do to the cause of evangelism and the witness of the church. You see, the biggest obstacle to the advance of the church is not the lack of profession of belief on folks outside of it, but false profession made by men and women on the inside. Ask this question. Do people come to us in the hope of some spiritual refreshment, but leave disappointed and disillusioned? Do they come hungering and thirsting for spiritual reality, but all they find is leaves? Profession without performance. I tell you, nothing. Nothing discourages the serious inquirer after God as much as this. Profession without performance. Now notice the severity of Christ's judgment upon fruitlessness and all that he did and said had a shattering effect upon his disciples. And they began to panic. Look at verse 21. Peter remembered, this is the day after the fig tree had been judged by Christ. Peter remembered and he said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." There's panic there. And with remarkable pastoral sensitivity, Jesus dealt with that panic. And he said, "Have faith in God. We are unable to produce the fruit which Jesus is looking for in our lives. It's only through faith in him that our lives can ever truly be fruitful." That's the very point that Jesus explains in great detail in John chapter 15, which we read earlier. He reminds the disciples that they are branches and he is the vine, supplying the fruit, producing nutrients that they need. And their faith union with him was of such great importance that he says, "Without me you can do nothing. Without this relationship, the nutrients don't get through and the fruit isn't produced." Now clearly they could do a great deal without Jesus. But what they couldn't do was produce fruit. They could not manufacture by themselves Christ-likeness of character. Now the New Testament makes it very clear that the gifts of the Spirit can be counterfeited, they can be faked. But the fruit of the Spirit cannot be counterfeited. It can only be produced as we abide or remain in Christ and he abides or remains in us, John 15, verse 5. But what does that mean? There are two Greek words which describe how a person stays somewhere. One describes a stay that you might make when you're on holiday. It's your temporary abode. Or it's the language that's used to describe a visit that your mother-in-law might make when she comes for a few days. Temporary abode. The second word describes permanent residence. When you see the furniture van stop outside the front door and your mother-in-law standing in the doorsteps with a dozen suitcases behind her, you know, this is no temporary stay. She's here for keeps. This is permanent abode. No fleeting visit. Bearing the hallmarks of permanence. Now, you see, it is this second word that is used here by Jesus for his abiding in us, in our abiding in him. We make him our permanent residence. We invite him to make his permanent residence in our hearts. Then and only then, says Jesus, is this kind of fruit that God is looking for produced. Oh, there will be a cost to that. As God strips away the dead wood in our lives, and as he prunes back other parts of our lives, there is a cost. But this has a purpose in view. Fruit is produced. Christ-likeness of character is produced. And this points to a third reason for Jesus' teaching on this subject at such great length. Verse 8 of John 15. The Father is glorified. When the family likeness begins to take shape in our lives, the Father is glorified. Other men and women are able to see something of God in us, something of Christ there. And they say, isn't that remarkable? Don't you see the changes that have taken place in that life or in that life? They are different people, and God is glorified. Now, Jesus is not changing the subject when he talks here about a faith that removes mountains and of asking anything in his name. He's still thinking of fruitfulness, and in this case of obstacles to fruitfulness, which we might identify as great mountains in our lives. Ah, we say, how can we make any progress in the Christian life? How can we ever attain to the kind of fruitfulness that God is looking for with this or that obstacle before me? No matter how great these obstacles may appear to be to us, God is able to remove them. You say, but I'm addicted. I'm addicted to drugs. I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm addicted to pornographic literature. I'm addicted to gossip. I'm addicted to this or to that or to the other. Jesus says, ask believingly. Believe that God is more committed to fruitfulness in your life than you will ever be, and the mountain will be removed. There is, however, here what might be described as a conditional element associated with this prayer for God's grace and help. Verse 25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Very similar language to that used after Jesus' teaching in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. Jesus is not saying that we earn forgiveness by forgiving others. God's forgiveness and God's mercy and grace are freely bestowed. But you see, if we are unwilling to bestow love and mercy and forgiveness on others, we have no right to assume that God will be gracious to us when we come to him and ask for his mercy and his forgiveness and his enabling. What verdict will we hear when we stand before Jesus, when we appear in his court? Will he say, I have searched your life in vain and have found nothing but leaves? Nothing but leaves. Or will he find fruit that brings great enrichment to our lives in this world and the next? Fruit that will bring great blessing to others who are drawn to Christ through what they see. Fruit that will bring great glory to God, as increasingly something of Christ is formed within our hearts. The answer to that question lies with each one of us. We choose. The person next to you doesn't choose. Your family doesn't choose. We choose how we will respond to all that Jesus says through his word, just as Jerusalem chose they chose and they rejected. We need not make that kind of choice. May God help us to choose to be a fruitful people with Christ making his permanent residence in our hearts. Let's sing by way of closing.